This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
All right, so tonight we are going to continue with our series on the Epistle to the Hebrews. And so here we have our title. It is the Epistle to the Hebrews. And tonight specifically, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. Now, those are three verses. And of course, this is part 18 of our overall series. But remember, now, hopefully you've been with us the whole time. And like I said, this is a marathon. And quite honestly, you deserve whatever award you want when we're done with the book of Hebrews, whenever that happens. But we're making headway. But remember that every single Bible study on its own is also just a Bible study on its own. So if you just study that portion with us, well, I'm sure you'll get something out of it. But I'm glad that you, for those of you who have stayed with us throughout, I'm glad that you are. And so tonight we're looking, as I said, at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. And my hope is that I'll get through it all because there's just so much. It's so rich. But anyway, so we'll do the best we can, and I believe that we'll get through that. So remember that in our last two sessions, we looked at where the writer speaks to the believers, this Hebrew community out living outside of Israel. And so they had received salvation in Jesus, but they came from the law, living under the law, relating to God by law. And so here they are, and you know, they embrace salvation in Jesus, but they have peer pressure, they're being persecuted, and they have Judaizers who are telling them, well, no, you still have to have the law, you still have to embrace the law. And you know, you've got to, you can't just walk away from the law, the old covenant, you've got to have both. And sadly, in Christendom today, we have so much of that, you know, that in general, Christians embrace both old and new covenant and take it as a new way of relating to God. When all along God said, relate to me by the new covenant. That's why there is a new covenant. And so in the last two sessions, we looked at how he spoke to them about resting in God's rest. Or you could say resting in Jesus and the finished work of the cross. Because we need to be at rest in that. You know, the old covenant is a covenant of works. It's a covenant of performance. You have to do in order to get. And if you don't do, you don't get. But also at the same time, you don't enjoy God's blessing and favor if you don't live up to the law. And who can? No one can. And so, and whereas in the new covenant, we live under grace. We relate to God by unmerited favor, meaning that he blesses us, he loves us, knowing that we could never measure up. And because of Jesus and the finished work of the cross. And so that's why he encourages them to do. In the last two sessions, we've seen that. Rest in God. Enter God's rest, but live in it as well. And so, in the upcoming portion now, what he does is he begins to explain to them, and he gets into more detail in chapter 5, as we'll see next time, but he begins to explain to them why Jesus is the superior and greater high priest, or chief priest, or king priest, as we've seen it, and I'll show you that again today. And so he's now beginning to explain to them, because remember, he's already explained why Jesus is greater than angels, why he's greater than Moses. And now he's going into why he's greater than any high priest, than even Aaron and the Levites. And so, because they need to understand that. And the reason for that mostly is because to a Jew who related, and to be a Jew, you have to relate to God by law. And so to a Jew, the high priest, the earthly high priest that was appointed by God, was the highest religious authority in the land. And so they esteemed this person highly, and Aaron was the first one, and all his sons, the Levites, whoever was the chief priest at the time, they had great respect for them, and that person also carried great authority. And so because of that, they had a type of a reverence for that person, and to them this was part of old covenant worship. And so what the old covenant priest, that is, I'm sure some of them were old, but what the old covenant priest did is he performed all the rituals, all the duties as prescribed by God in his law in the Old Testament. And so He would go once a year, for example, into the most holy place. Remember, the temple had three sections: the outer court, the holy place, and then as you entered through the veil, there was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the presence of God was. And so once a year, the high priest only could go in there. After performing the ritual for himself, for the forgiveness of sins, he would then perform the ritual for the people, and then he would go into the most holy place, sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice, which was a type of Jesus and his blood, and thus the people would be forgiven of all of their sin for a year. And so he would do this every year. So, I mean, what I'm trying to say is that if you were someone who related to God by law and you came out of the law, you had high regard for the high priest. And so now these believers have embraced salvation in Jesus, but now they still, so he's dealt with, okay, he's greater than angels, he's greater than Moses, but what about the priesthood? Because it was so pivotal and important in their relationship with God, if you can call it that. And so this is why the writer has to explain to them why Jesus is greater than any high priest. And so that's what he does. So let's read that portion, and then we'll go again and look at it in bits. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. It says there, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." All right, so you can see he says a lot in that short portion, but looking at it, coming from speaking about the rest of God, he starts making the switch towards Jesus and the high priest that they knew. And so he's, well, let's take a closer look and we'll break this down a little and understand what we can and just draw some truths from that. So let's begin by looking at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Remember it said there, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." With that, he's implying that Jesus is greater than any high priest they've ever known. That's why he says a great high priest. In other words, he is the great one. He is the great high priest that is passed into the heavens. And he identifies that priest and he says, Jesus, the Son of God. Even though he's in context, they know that he's talking about Jesus. But he says, to make sure they get it, he says, it's Jesus, not Jesus the man only, but Jesus the Son of God. Then he says, because of that, let us hold fast. In other words, hold onto it. Don't let it go. Let us hold fast our profession. In other words, salvation in Jesus. So in essence, what he's saying to them there is, you are familiar with the priesthood, especially the high priesthood. He says, we have one who's greater, who's superior, and that's Jesus, the Son of God, the one you've embraced salvation in. And he says, because you have him as a greater high priest, the supreme high priest, if you will, the superior of all, he says, because of that, who is Jesus, the Son of God, you need to hold on to your profession of salvation in Jesus and hold fast. In other words, don't let it go and go back to the law or embrace a mixture of law and grace. Hold on to what you know about salvation in Jesus. That's what he's saying with that. So he says, don't let go. Don't let go of what? Salvation in Jesus. Why? Because he is superior and greater than any high priest you've ever known. And that's a powerful statement, because what he's saying with that is that Jesus, as your sacrifice, atoned for your sin, because he's already explained that. And he did that once for all time. But also, now as your high priest, he represents you before God as one, talking about you, without fault or blame. In other words, blameless. So because that's what the priest did, the natural priest that they were familiar with. Once he went into the most holy place and he came out, then the people were declared blameless without fault for a year. And so this is what he's bringing into the picture here. But the difference with that is that he, based on everything we've studied so far, what he is saying is that he not only was your sacrifice, but he also represents you before God, because that's what the job of the priest was. The job of the priest, the high priest, was to bring a connection of the people to God, and the prophet would be the one who would speak for God to the people. So in essence, the priest connected a perfect God to an imperfect people through the sacrifice, the type and shadow of Jesus. And so this is what he's bringing into the picture here. And in actual fact, when we look at, for example, at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, you see it says there, he went once for all. Notice, talking about Jesus, once for all. So he doesn't have to repeat this every year. What he did once was good enough. He went once for all into the holy place, the holy of holies, which is of heaven, not earth, but heaven, which no earthly priest could do, into the presence of God, and not through the blood of goats and calves, which is what they used in the old covenant as a type of shadow of Jesus's blood, but through his own blood, having obtained and secured eternal redemption, not temporary redemption, but eternal redemption. That is the salvation of all who would personally believe in him as Savior. So you can see from that, that Jesus only needed to do this one time. And he entered and he presented his blood. Those are all the functions of the high priest on earth. And so he went in there, he went into the Holy of Holies, but the one in heaven, in other words, the ultimate one, and he didn't present the blood of animals, which are a type of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. He presented his own blood, meaning that it's done now. This is the ultimate sacrifice. And what he did by doing that is he obtained eternal redemption. In other words, you and I are eternally redeemed. And then if we take a look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So if you've received salvation in Jesus, you are in Christ. And it says here that even before God, before he made the worlds, because he knows all things, he can see all of time. Time was created for us. He exists outside of time. It says that he destined for us in Jesus to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So when we receive salvation in Jesus, we stepped in Christ, we stepped into Christ, and therefore God sees us as holy and without fault, which are the functions of what the priest did when he presented and sprinkled the blood. And so that's what he's referring to here. And no earthly priest could do that. No earthly priest could enter the heavenly temple, because they would have to die and then they couldn't come back. And also, no earthly priest could offer his own blood, because he was as sinful as everyone else. That's why they used the type and shadow God prescribed of animals. And so, no earthly priest could do that. But yet it says, yeah, that Jesus can and did and does. Amen. So in essence, you can see he's leading to the place. Why would you want to let go of Jesus as your priest, as your high priest, if you will, when every other high priest you've had couldn't do what he did? That's in essence where he's going to. Let's have a look at that same verse from the Passion Translation, Hebrews 4 verse 14. Watch what it says here. I want to remind you of something we've already seen in a previous session, but it's applicable to what we're studying here. Look how the Passion puts it. So then, we must cling in faith, in other words, in belief, in believing. We must cling in faith to all we know to be true. He's talking about the gospel. For, watch what he says here, we have a magnificent King Priest. And notice there's a little star there to tell us there's a note for this in the Passion Translation. magnificent King Priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose into the heavenly realm for us. You see, that's the job of a priest. He represented the people to God and went into the Holy of Holies. And now sympathizes with us in our frailty. All right, so notice it says the King Priest. And the Passion indicates that there's a note there, meaning that the translators could expand this and wanted us to know what they found and why they used the term King Priest instead of High Priest. Now, as I said, I know we've studied this already, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it. So really, let me just remind you about that. So the Passion, where the King James says High Priest, the Passion says King Priest, which is more accurate, actually, as you know. Because if you, and I have it on my computer or on my device, but if you tap on that little star, it takes you to the note that the translators put in, which they found from the original language. And watch what they say for the note in King Priest here in Hebrews 4:14. Here's the note right here. As translated from the Aramaic, which this, you know, obviously that's the root of the term, which uses a word for a priest, not of the Levitical order, the Aramaic word here for priest is not Kohen, which is a priest of the Levitical order, but Kumrea, which is from a different order. Interesting, isn't it? Now remember, we studied this when we looked at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. And there was also a note there. And that note actually expounded this whole thing more for us to understand. So I'm going to show you that same note that was in Hebrews 3 verse 1. Again, where it said King Priest, and then it gave us the note and the explanation in the Passion Translation. So here's the note again. It says, the word King Priest is from the Aramaic, which uses a word for a priest, not of the Levitical order. Jesus could not be a high priest, for he was not born of the tribe of Levi, or a descendant of Aaron, but was of the tribe of Judah. So the word here for priest is not Kohen, and Kohen is used to refer to a Levitical high priest, but the Aramaic word Kumrea, the word used for Jethro, and Melchizedek. Now we both know Jethro was Moses' father-in-law, and he was a Kumrea, he was a king priest. And so was Melchizedek, he was a king priest. So in other words, they were of a different order than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus couldn't be a high priest because he wasn't from the tribe of Levi, which is good because from there, you can see that his appointment was superior, was different. And that's what we're seeing here. And remember, when we looked at Melchizedek in this case, we saw, for example, in Genesis 14, verse 18, watch what it tells us about Melchizedek, which in Hebrews 7, which we'll study later, shows us that it was the pre-incarnate Christ. It was Jesus. He was Jesus in person in the Old Testament. And Melchizedek, watch us, king of Salem. So notice he was king first, brought forth bread and wine. This is when he met Abraham. And he was the priest of the Most High God. So you can see from this that this Melchizedek was a king and he was also a priest. Or you could say Kumrea, which is what that word means, which is in Hebrews that we are studying in the portion, that's the word that was used. So to translate it as high priest is a little misleading because most Jewish people who would have read that letter would have said, ah, there you go. See, there's the fault. This is why I have a heart. That's why we can't embrace Jesus, because they knew that he was not from the Levitical tribe. He wasn't a Levite. And so this is why he qualifies it. But in actual fact, you'll see that the author qualifies it and they would have understood that. But the point that I want to show you here is that Jesus was from a different order and this is why he was superior. Okay. And so we've seen here that Melchizedek was a king and a priest. Now, let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll study this later. But in verse 17, watch what it says here about Jesus and Melchizedek, God speaking here. And he says, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, however you want to pronounce it. And what was Melchizedek? He was a king priest. And God is saying here about Jesus that Jesus is of the same order as Melchizedek. In other words, Jesus is not just high priest, he is king priest. Another translation says chief priest. So you can see that the point is that he has the same function, because notice Melchizedek brought out bread and wine, which is a priestly responsibility. So he did the same thing, but he couldn't be from the tribe of Levi. And so he wasn't. And so that's what this is showing here. So the pattern, in actual fact, as we've seen, uses a more accurate translation from the original, which is king priest. So the point is that you and I have a great king priest in Jesus. And again, to make the point that he is superior. Now, the Jews that were reading his epistle, they would have known that the word was Qumran. And so they would have understood, okay, it is of the priestly order, but it's a different order, but it's also a king priest. So they would have known this is someone superior. This is something different and more. And so that's why we need to understand that. And it says there that he entered heaven, which no earthly priest did or could. And also, we should have great confidence in our relationship with God because we have a king priest. Amen. And so I want to point out something else in the portion that we are studying in verse 14. So let's take a look at that. Hebrews 4:14. It says there, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, you know that is king priest, okay? Watch what it says next. And this is what I want us to see next. That is, passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Notice that word into. It says that he passed into the heavens. Now, even though the King James is probably, in my opinion, the most accurate word-by-word translation, it doesn't exactly get that one right as far as using the word into. So what we're going to do is take a look at that same verse from the Young's literal translation, which is equally accurate word-by-word, sometimes even better, most times in actual fact, but also translates the tenses. But let's focus on that word. So let me show it to you how the Young's literal puts it from the original, which is more accurate. It says, having then a great chief priest. You see that? They get that even more accurate. A great chief priest passed, watch what they said they used for in instead of into, through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, may we hold fast the profession. Now, this is more accurate than the King James, for sure. But notice, in every sense, in every word. But notice there, he says that he passed through the heavens. Now, the reason why that's important, because into, although he did that and it happened, we miss out on what he's actually typifying and explaining by using the word into. Because when you look at the word passed through the heavens, that gives us the picture of what the writer was painting, if you will, for those who were reading his letter. Because Jesus didn't just pass into heaven, he passed through the heavens. Now, let me explain that. We know, and we've studied this before, and I've shown you scripture for that. There are three heavens that the Bible describes. There is the atmosphere directly above us, right? Where we have air, we can breathe air. That's the first heaven. So if you really want to know, are we already in heaven partly? Yep, we are. This is the first heaven. We walk on the earth, but we actually function in the first heaven. And then where the air stops and it goes into outer space, where the stars and the planets and the galaxies are, that's called the second heaven. And then beyond that, which none of us have seen, we'll see it when we leave this body, or when God takes us and we have a vision like he did with the Apostle Paul. He gave him he says he doesn't know if it happened outside his body or in his body, but he was taken to the third heaven. The third heaven is where God's throne is. The Bible says that it's on the north, so it's where God's throne is. And so there are three heavens. Now, the reason why that's important for us to see that is because it says that Jesus passed through the heavens. So he went from the first to the second into the third. That is all typifying what the Jews knew, what the Hebrews understood and knew. That was a type of the earthly temple and the heavenly temple. Because remember, in the temple, when you come in, when the priest has to present the sacrifice and represent the people to God and make atonement and receive redemption, forgiveness for a year, he had to go through three sections in the temple. He had to go through the outer court, where they did all the sacrificing and preparation. Then he had to go into a holy place where, you know, they had the lampstand and the showbread and different rituals happened there. Then, through the veil, he went into the third section, known as the most holy place or the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where the presence of God was on earth at the time. So the priest would go through those sections into the most holy place to then present the sacrifice and do what he needed to do to get atonement for the people. And that's what he's typifying. So when you say into the heavens, even though, yes, if you think about it, you can figure out heavens. He's using multiple, so yeah, it's got to be all three. But to say through the heavens helps us better understand that he's typifying what Jesus did, what a high priest did, and what Jesus as king priest, as chief priest, actually did for us. So, you know, that helps us understand, okay, if you were a Hebrew reading this, that's what you would get, and you would understand that. And so that's another important aspect for us to understand right there. And also the wonderful thing about this is that we know that in the way that he's speaking, he says he went through the heavens, and so therefore, let us hold fast to our profession. What he's implying is that he went through, but he didn't come out again. And we know that that's true, because Jesus was seated at the right hand of God, so he is now at rest, because the sin issue between us and God was dealt with once for all, and that's it. This is why he's now at rest, making intercession, meaning that he represents us before God, and therefore you and I can rest in the finished work of the cross. And so that's the whole picture that he's painting over here. So Jesus, as king priest, is superior and greater than any other priest they've ever known. And that's what he's bringing across to them. So you and I have a superior and greater mediator before God. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that you don't live in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant at least, where you had to depend on a person to do this for you and get you forgiveness for a year? And then throughout the year, you had to bring all kinds of different sacrifices when you knew that you had sinned and messed up. But here's Jesus, who does it once for all, takes care of it permanently, eternally, and he sits at rest at the right hand of God. And he is your high priest. He is your king priest. He is your mediator before God. Way superior than any other priest. Amen. And so you can see, if I was them, I would get excited, because especially knowing and understanding and living under that system, I would be so thrilled and excited. This has been dealt with once for all. No more of that schlep, for the lack of a better word, of having to do this every day, throughout the year, and once a year. Amen. So you and I have incomparable representation before God. Have you ever thought about that? You know, people hire the best lawyers to sometimes if they can afford it, and sometimes even if they can't, because just they need to be cleared. And yet you and I, at no charge, but by the grace of God, have incomparable representation before the Father, because Jesus is our King Priest. Why would we want to embrace any other priest? Why would we want to go and confess to another man, to another person? Why would we want to go and kiss the hand of another person, supposedly because they are closer to God? It just makes no sense. If Jesus is the King Priest, the High Priest, the Chief Priest, if you will, there is no need for any other priesthood. Amen. I mean, that's in essence the point that he's bringing across here. And that's why he is saying, hold fast to him, to the profession, because you don't need anything else. It's done. Amen. And so, why was this important for them to know? Because remember, I said, to a Jew, the high priest was the highest religious authority in the land. and he alone would enter the presence of God and make atonement for them. And so ultimately, his job would be to bring, as I said, to make a connection between a perfect God and imperfect people. And so Jesus himself knows God perfectly because he is God. But also, he took on humanity, and therefore he knows humanity perfectly because he was also human. And so what a better mediator to connect us with God, who knows both sides intimately, perfectly, and equally. No priest, no earthly priest could do that. No earthly priest knew God perfectly. No earthly priest knew all of humanity completely and perfectly. But yet Jesus does. Amen. And this is what the author is showing them here. He's showing them that Jesus did the same and more as what any high priest have ever known. But he also did it in heaven, and he did it eternally. So they should appreciate that fact and embrace and understand his supremacy, his superiority, his greatness as our king priest. Amen. And so because of Jesus as our high priest, we have God's eternal forgiveness, we have grace, we have mercy, we have love, we have acceptance. Praise God. Aren't you glad that you and I, that you have Jesus as your king priest? Amen. You don't need any other priest because you've got Jesus as your high priest. Praise God for that. Amen. So there's no more need for any kind of priesthood, like I said. Now, God does appoint, you know, those in ministry to teach us his word, to equip us, to train us for the work of the ministry. But the view of them is not as priests, because they cannot do the priestly functions for you. Jesus does. Amen. Any earthly priesthood that is embraced today is someone who's trying to finish for us what has already been finished by Jesus, our King Priest. It is almost an insult. It is a defiance for us to embrace an earthly priest here on earth. Whatever denomination they may be, whatever title they may have. You know, in actual fact, I was looking up, I think it was on Wikipedia, or some encyclopedia, I think it was Britannica, anyway, one of them. I was looking at, for example, the Pope, you know, just what his titles are. And the supreme title, supposedly, that he uses, which most people are not familiar with, it's in Latin, and I forget what the words are, but what it actually means is chief priest or high priest. And I thought Pontus something, anyway. But the point is that, you know, man, people are so deceived to think that this person is, in essence, is my high priest and represents me before God. I wonder how God and I wonder how Jesus feels about that. Giving us scripture and explaining to us that he is the high priest. He is our king priest. Amen. But anyway, not that I'm trying to get into that. I think this is why we need to preach the gospel and share the gospel. Amen. So let's continue now with verse 15 of our portion. Otherwise, we're going to run out of time. And so then he goes on in verse 15. He says, "For we have not." So now he's talking about Jesus. He's established who he is and why he is that. Now he says, "For we have not an high priest," watch this, "which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now, to understand this clearer, what we are going to do is we're going to take a look at it from the Passion Translation. Watch how it puts it, and it's going to help us understand it clearer. He understands humanity. Why? Because he was one of us, right? "For as a man, our magnificent king priest was tempted in every way, just as we are, and conquered sin." Praise God. That's one way you can put that last phrase. We'll get into that a little bit more, a little bit later. So you can see from this that what it's explaining to us is that Jesus gets us. Why? Because for a time he experienced humanity like we do. And so he gets us. He understands us. And because of that, we can take comfort in knowing that Jesus experienced all we experience and can therefore sympathize with us. So he's not out to judge us, because our sin was already judged on the cross. He's out to help us. He's out to comfort us. He's not out to, you know, well, he has a license to sin, go for it. I mean, the appreciation of it shouldn't cause us to think like that. But he's there to help us and sympathize with us because he went through it, in essence. That's what this is saying. And so we can take courage knowing that he conquered sin and temptation. Did you hear what I said? He conquered sin and temptation. That's what that tells us. So we can trust and depend on him to help us in our time of need. So when we are faced with sin, we can trust on him to help us, not run away from him. When we are tempted, and that happens way more than any of us are willing to admit, we can depend on him to help us because he went through that experience and conquered it, it says. And as our king priest, we can certainly rely on him to represent us before God. Amen. So that's what it's saying. So let's take a look at that verse again, because now I want to show you something else about that. So let's read that again. Notice what I've emboldened there. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he can relate to us. He gets us. But was in all points, watch us now, tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Notice Jesus was also tempted. And we know that when he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness after he got baptized, you know, he went through some temptations there. But he faced more than that. At the Garden of Gethsemane, he faced that. Amen. And so notice it says, in all points, he was tempted. So let's talk about temptation a little bit. Temptation is the pressure to give into evil. That's one way you can define that, right? It is the desire to do something wrong or unwise. That's also how you can define temptation. It is also the enticement to sin. Temptation is the pressure to go against God's will and against God's nature. Another way you can define it is that temptation is a test of our faith and commitment to God. Or you can also say the temptation is the test of our character, what we are made of, whether we'll say no to it, give in to it, or what we'll do with it, right? That's what temptation is. And it says that Jesus faced all of that and yet without sin. So what we see then, what I want to draw your attention to there, is that Jesus faced temptation as we do, but for him, and please listen to this carefully, because I know some of you are going to think, oh, hold on, I think you got that wrong. I think you're missing it there, because of how sometimes legalism conditions our minds. Jesus faced temptation as we do, but for him, it was harder. Now, I know immediately some of you are saying, but hold on, it says that he was tempted in all points, yet as we are, or as we are, but without sin. So how would it be harder for him if he had no sin? We have to deal with the sin issue. We live in this fallen body, the subject to decay, and, you know, the sin principle is still there. So Jesus didn't have that because he was without sin. So how can you say, Pastor Mark, that it was harder for him? How can you say that he was able to defeat it and understands us when he really didn't have the issue that we have? You know, and for him it was harder because he was sinless. Do you follow? Well, how so, you may think? How is it that it was harder for him if he was sinless? Well, think about this. When you and I are tempted, now we may think that it's harder for us because we live in this fallen body, if you will. We're not fallen, we're redeemed in our spirit, right? But this body has the sin principle in it, working in it, if you will, right? And so when we are tempted, we think it's harder for us because we have that issue, because we have that sin principle on the inside of us. And Jesus didn't have that issue. So this is why some people think, well, it couldn't have been harder for him. And this is why sometimes believers struggle to go to God when they face with sin, with temptation specifically, because consciously or subconsciously, they don't think that Jesus understands them, gets them, and can relate to them and help them, because they think it was just different for him. And I'm telling you now, it wasn't different for him. In actual fact, it was harder for him, and he had to deal with it in its extremity, in its extreme, if you will, so that he could help us and comfort us and understand us. And this is what I want to show you now. And so, you know, someone may say, well, why would it have been harder for him if he was without sin, if he didn't have the sin principle in his being? Okay, well, let me give you an illustration. Now, as far as pain goes, experiencing pain, physical pain, none of us like to experience pain, right? But when you think about it, when our physical body experiences too much pain, what happens to us? What generally happens to someone who experiences extreme, unbearable pain, pain to the max, as we know it, as we could say? What happens to that person? Every single time, if it's to that extreme, they'll go into shock, or they'll just pass out, or they'll go into shock and then pass out. And sadly, there are people who have even died. Their heart has stopped because the body just cannot bear the pain. And so what I'm saying to you is this: the fact that we go into shock, the fact that we pass out, the fact that we shut down, what that shows us is that you and I can only handle a certain degree of pain, right? And so we have a limited tolerance for pain. Some of us have more tolerance for pain, but ultimately we all reach that point when pain is too much and we will go into shock, pass out, and maybe even shut down, right? Because that's just the way that we are created. It's the way we are. There's a certain threshold, if you will, of pain that we can go to and no more. Then it'll kill us. It'll destroy us, right? And so it's the same thing with temptation. You and I can only handle a certain degree of temptation. Do you follow? I hope you follow me carefully here, because this is so powerful and so important for us to understand. Just like we have a threshold, a limit of handling pain, we have a threshold, a limit of temptation, of handling temptation. We can only handle a certain degree of temptation. Here's proof. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, and we're going to read it from the Passion. It says, we all experience times of testing, that's talking about temptation, which is normal for every human being in our condition, right? But God will be faithful to you. Watch us now. He will screen and filter the severity, nature, and timing of every test or trial you face so that you can bear it. In other words, what that is saying to you is that God knows what our threshold is for temptation, and He is never going to let temptation go beyond that threshold, beyond that limit. That's what it's saying. And each test is an opportunity to trust Him more. For along with every trial or every temptation, God has provided for you a way of escape that will bring you out of it victoriously. So what we see there in essence in relation to temptation, and that's talking about temptation, it proves my point and what I've just said to you. Just like we have a limit for pain tolerance, and then beyond that limit, it will destroy us. It's the same thing with temptation. You and I have a limit of temptation, and God helps us in not going past that, because it will do the same thing that pain will do. It will destroy us. It will kill us. So God is there, if you will, for the lack of a better word, regulating to make sure that temptation never goes beyond the limit that we can handle it. We are designed to handle as human beings. That's what that's saying. So that proves that point. And so to go back to our point that we're talking about Jesus, as far as it was harder for him, well, think about this. If we can only handle a certain degree of temptation, it means that there is a degree of temptation that you and I will never get to experience. Do you hear what I said? Just like pain, we have a pain threshold, a pain limit. That means that there is a level of pain above that threshold that you and I will never get to experience, because it will either get us into shock and we'll pass out and recover from it, or it will kill us. But if we go beyond that, it will certainly, definitely destroy us. It will kill us. It's the same thing with temptation. There is a threshold, a limit of temptation that God does not allow temptation to go past. Because if it did, it will do the same thing as pain. It will destroy us. It will kill us. Right? That's in essence what we understand from all of that. And so when you think about Jesus, on the other hand, he did not have a temptation limit like we do. Why? Because he was without sin. He wasn't like we are. So even though we think it's harder for us, no, this is why it was harder for him. Because just like he didn't have a pain limit, this is why they whipped him, they beat him. And even on the cross, he was still alive. It was only when no one killed Jesus. The Bible says that he gave up his spirit and he chose when he would die. Otherwise, he would have handled pain as long as it took, because he had no limit on pain. So he could handle beyond our limit. This is why by his wounds we are healed. This is why you and I can take comfort in him. It's the same thing with temptation. Because he was without sin, he had no temptation limit like we do. So there is a level of temptation that he experienced that you and I will never get to experience. And praise God for him, because he did it for you and I. This is why it was harder for him. Otherwise, it wouldn't say what it said in that verse, which really gave us the answer right there in case you missed it. Let's take a look at it again in verse 15. It says there, remember, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Watch us now. But was, watch what it says next, in all. You see, you and I don't have the all. We have partial. We have a limit. But he in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In actual fact, if you look at that real carefully, the King James, whatever's in italics, is not in the original. So you could read that last part as, but was in all points tempted, like as without sin. In other words, it was harder for him because he had no threshold, he had no limit. And this is why he faced every bit of temptation, and temptation beyond what you and I will ever face. This is why he can help us. For example, to do with pain, he can help us with our pains and sorrows because he went beyond our limit. This is why he can help us with temptation and sin because he went beyond our limit. This is why he's well able to understand us completely. What a deep truth this is. I trust that you are getting a hold of this. And so when we face temptation, it is to a point, and then God intervenes and prevents it from being more severe. Whereas with Jesus, he faced it in all points. There was no limit. He faced it to the max. And this is why temptation was harder for him. So Jesus, you can put it this way. Jesus was tempted with the full expression of temptation. You and I will never experience the full expression of pain because it'll kill us. Just like we won't experience the full expression of temptation because it'll kill us too. But Jesus experienced the full expression of both. And this is why he understands us, he gets us, he can help us, and you and I can rely and trust in him. Praise God. Amen. What a powerful truth. Now, look at the Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 from the Passion Translation. It says, he suffered and endured, watch this. They translate as accurate based on what I've just explained to you now. He suffered and endured every test and temptation so that he can help us every time we pass through the ordeals of life. You see, he can help us with every single situation because he faced temptation without limit. This is why it was harder for him. This is why he can help us with each and every single thing. There isn't a single thing that you and I face as far as temptation goes, as far as sin goes, that Jesus didn't face, that Jesus wasn't tempted with. And this is why whenever you and I are tempted, no matter how severe, how bad it may seem, we may feel like I've reached my max here. Number one, God's not going to let it go beyond that. But number two, you have your King Priest Jesus who completely understands you because he faced way more than what you would face, but he also faced what you faced, and he can help you through that. And that's why this is saying he can help us every single time. Let's read that again. It is so powerful. I believe it's blessing someone here today. It says he suffered and endured every test and temptation. So every temptation, so that he can help us every time, not sometimes, not when he can or when he gets it, every time we pass through the ordeals of this life. Praise God for that. Amen. What powerful truth. So now, let's go on, and I want to show you one more thing in that verse, and then we're going to have to move on because we're already at our time. It says there, let's have a look at it again. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, what does it say next? Yet without sin. Or without the italics, without sin. Right? And so what that shows us is that Jesus was sinless. And as tempted as he was, he never gave into sin either. Which is powerful, because he never had sinned. He didn't have sin. And yet he was tempted to the max, but he never gave into it. It was harder for him, but it was also a greater victory for you and I. A victory that you and I can enjoy and thrive in. Amen. Praise God. This is why he can help us, it says, every single time. Now you may say, well, I don't know about that, because sometimes I've called out on him. And well, now hopefully you have greater confidence to believe that he can and he will help you. Amen. But I want to just give you one more illustration to bring that truth home. And I trust that it does. And I believe I'll be able to communicate this simply, but powerfully and accurately. So let me give you an illustration as far as understanding that he can help us every single time. Okay. Let's just say that you and a friend were walking along the forest, some forest unknown to you somewhere. You went on vacation and you were just admiring the trees and the birds and, you know, all the different things that you don't see often every day. And as you're walking along, you don't realize, the two of you are walking side by side, and you don't realize that you've just walked into a patch of quicksand. Now, you know what quicksand is. You start sinking, and it is so hard to get out. I mean, people have died in quicksand. What a tragic, it's like drowning and then some, because it's literally a thicker substance. And so you and this person are in the middle of this patch, and you begin to sink, and you're up to here, and you know that it's not much to go, and then it's hopeless. And no matter how, it's like someone drowning. If you try and puddle around in this, it gets worse. You sink quicker. And so here you are, both of you are sinking. And it just so happens that someone overheard you screaming for help. And here comes this expert rescuer, and he happens to specialize in quicksand rescue. So he's an expert in quicksand rescue. And so he's on the outside. He can tell where the patch is and where the edges are, where the border is. So he's outside now, and he's there, and he can help you. So question, who would help you best? The person who's sinking with you in the quicksand, or the expert who's on the outside and knows what to do? Who would you depend on, rely on more to help you out of the quicksand and rescue you? Well, it's a no-brainer, right? The expert who's on the outside. Well, think about this. Because Jesus is without sin, or you could say not in sin, without sin, he can help us when we're caught up in temptation or sin, because he's not in it. He's out of it. He's without sin. That's another way you can see that. How even though he's without sin, it's actually a good thing that he's without it, because he experienced it, but the temptation and everything, but he's without it so he can help you out of it. I trust that that made sense. I went through this over and over and over a few times today and yesterday, just trying to put it in a simple way. He can certainly help you and I. Amen. Think about this. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 and 4 from the Passion Translation. It says, just to back up that point, so consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who opposed their own souls, so that you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressures. Watch us now. After all, you have not reached the point of sweating blood in your opposition to sin. And that's what I want us to focus on, that verse 4. Jesus, it says, consider carefully what he went through. Jesus resisted temptation to the point where he began to sweat blood. And it says, none of you have ever experienced that. You see, this is where it shows you that you and I will never experience that because God has put a limit, a threshold with temptation. But yet with Jesus, there was no threshold. And this is why he experienced the full expression of it. He experienced it to the max. And this is why it caused his physical body to sweat blood. But this statement here has been made in the sense of he understands you, he gets you, he can help you. Amen. And so our King Priest does not only understand and sympathize with us, he also helps us enjoy victory over temptation and sin because of his ultimate sacrifice, at least. Amen. So really, in essence, what the writer is saying to the Hebrews here and to us, specifically to them, because they were under law and they were considering going back, they were considering giving up salvation in Jesus, redemption in Jesus, which means that they would reject their salvation and be eternally damned. And so what the author is saying to them essentially is, why would you want to go back to or continue embracing something inferior that cannot guarantee you what Jesus guarantees you? Amen. Okay, so Hebrews 4 verse 16. Then he continues. Remember, this is all in the context of those three verses. Can you see what I mean, what I said to you about three verses that are just so loaded with so much? Then he says, so because of all of that, everything that I've shared with you now, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, because Jesus is your King Priest, because he gets you, he relates to you, and he's done all that he's done for you, and then some, you can come boldly to God's throne, which is the throne of grace. In other words, he doesn't let you in based on your merit or performance. He lets you in based on the finished work of the cross, and so that you can obtain mercy and find grace in your time of weakness when you need it most. Praise God. Now you can see why that verse 16 has so much more power, meaning behind it, because of everything that he's just explained there. And so you can see from this that under the old covenant, they were used to judgment. So they wouldn't come before God because they knew it was about judgment, because he was assessing them based on the law, because that's what they wanted. But under grace, there is grace and mercy, especially when you need it most. That's what that's telling us. And so this is all provided for us on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice and his complete work of our redemption. Praise God. And so at God's throne, when it talks about grace and mercy, at God's throne, we don't get what we deserve. That's mercy. But we get what we don't deserve. That's grace. Praise God for that. That's what that's telling us. And so these Hebrews are being told us, now you have this high priest, and he has explained how he relates to you and what he's done for you. And he says, that's why you can come boldly. And by the way, the throne is that of unmerited favor. So it's not a law-based throne. And then also, you can expect not to get what you deserve and get what you don't deserve. Talking about grace and mercy. Praise God. So we get help from God, not judgment. That's what he's conveying to them. And we can come boldly because Jesus, as our King Priest, is our mediator. He is our high priest, as he described him, our chief priest. This is why you can come boldly. And the other wonderful thing here that he's conveying is that you can come for yourself. You don't need someone else. Jesus is there seated at the right hand of God, representing you, which gives you access because you're in Christ. You're a co-heir, joint heir with Jesus. He called you brethren. You can come for yourself to the throne of God. In other words, you can approach him openly, openly and honestly with confidence because you know that he's not against you. He is for you. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. What a wonderful, wonderful, powerful, what wonderful, powerful truth that he shares there. Amen. And so think about how this impacted this Jewish audience, these Hebrews. If for any reason they were thinking about going back to law, embracing a mixture of law and grace, I mean, just showing them, and remember, this is the beginning of showing the superiority and supremacy of Jesus as priest, as king priest, as high priest, as the King James puts it. Man, that would be so hard to see, to walk away from something like that. Amen. And praise God. So it's pretty awesome how he explains all that. Praise God.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.